We have visitors with us, and I want to echo the words of our brother Randy that we're so pleased to have you with us, and we value your presence, and we pray that the things that we say and do here will strike you as things that are of the truth. And if you have any questions about what we say, do, or teach, please feel free to come and talk with us. It's such a glorious day, every Lord's Day, whether the weather's good or whether the weather's bad, it doesn't make a difference, does it? We're here for the purpose of honoring God and pleasing Him. We do the things that He's commanded with great joy and delight. And so we are here today in that capacity. You know, my wife has a computer, and her W key doesn't work. And you might think, well, that's not a big deal, but think about life without a W. For example, without the W, we would not have we. There would be no we. We couldn't worship God. We couldn't praise Him. We couldn't assemble. Without a W, there'd be no knowing. Without a W, there'd be no work. I imagine some of us would be happy about that. But we would never know who, what, when, or where without W's in our lives. And, you know, we all have a will, a desire, but without a will, we would just be ill. And when you think about it, without a W, we wouldn't be able to say, wow. Wow, what an awesome God. What a great and awesome and wonderful God that we serve. And so a simple little thing like an absence of a W on a keyboard could make life pretty difficult. And so I think about Sharon often when she's typing and when she would use that W key and just try to get that W to come up. And when I think about that, I think about my grandson Anderson when he was young and he would come to the house. Well, I'll tell you, he loved to push buttons. He really did. And you know, if your computer was set on a particular screen that was important to you, if Anderson was there, it wouldn't be on the same screen when you got back. If your cell phone was just lying around doing nothing, that Anderson being there, your cell phone was out calling people. If your TV was set to a particular channel, you know, if you like football or something, nope. That TV was all over the place. He loved pushing buttons. And buttons, they're everywhere. And what I want to talk to you today about is that we all have buttons, every one of us. I'm not talking about the buttons on our shirts, the buttons on our cell phones, the buttons on our computers. I'm talking about the buttons that are spiritual. The buttons that people push on us and get various reactions. And so today's lesson is simply called Pushing Buttons. And we want to talk about this a little bit. If somebody, you know, every once in a while I get texts or tweets. I don't tweet. I get texts. And my daughter will send me a text. And, you know, if somebody likes what I said, they send me, if they didn't like what I said, they send me a text. They don't even use words anymore. They just let me know how they're feeling. It's kind of like their button. I push their button and that's what I get. If they're happy about what I said, they send me a button. If I'm confusing them, they send me something like this. And if I think that they think I'm just being silly, they'll send me this. And if they didn't like my sermon, then they send me that. And if they like my sermon, they send me that. And each time what I'm getting is that you push somebody's button and the way they react, you know how they're feeling. But more important than that, and why we want to talk about buttons, is because we all have buttons. And when people push our buttons, the way we respond to people can make a difference to whether or not we're effective in their lives. When certain buttons are pushed, it can make a difference whether you can be saved or not saved. With certain buttons, some people can actually feel as though that they're having great joy in the church, but other buttons that people push make them feel as though they want to leave and go somewhere else. We all have buttons. They can cause us to be happy. They can cause us to be angry. They can turn us on and turn us off. And so buttons are really important. And as we think about these buttons, I want you to understand I'm speaking from experience. I have buttons. I know all of you think that I'm this monotone guy, never up, never down. I have buttons. I really do. And I used to have some pretty bad buttons. When I think about it, if somebody had spoke to me about something that I didn't know anything about, that pushed a button in me. It kind of made me angry. I didn't want to talk to that person. I felt like they were talking down to me. That's not a good thing. If they looked at me kind of strange and I didn't know why they were looking, that pushed a button in me. If somebody argued with me or they disagreed with me, that pushed a button in me. If somebody was just better than I am at doing something, preaching, or in those days it was they could have been driving or just explaining things, I would get angry. They would push my buttons. It would move me to violence. It moved me to outrage just because of what they said or did. Believe me, I am so thankful to God for His great power through His Word and His mercy that God was able to change my buttons. However, we know that buttons can be changed because of God. And in fact, today many people are very hard-pressed to push my buttons because of what God did. And when they do push my buttons by the will of God, those bad buttons have gone away. God has removed them from my life. By His mercy and His grace, I have new buttons. And we want those new buttons. For example, if somebody disagrees with me today, I don't get angry. I don't walk away in a rage. I embrace them. I think about what they're saying and try to help them see a different way, maybe God's way. And I guide them into a good position and a good relationship. If somebody disrespects Christ today, I won't get angry and curse at them. What I do is I try to help them, redirect them. I allow God's good button to do its job. You see, we all have two buttons in your hearing this morning. You read about the good buttons. Those are found in the book of Galatians chapter 5 verses 23 through 26. Those are the good buttons that we'll talk about. And then Galatians also talks about some bad buttons. They're called the buttons of the flesh. The good buttons are the buttons of the Spirit. And we want to strive to have buttons of the Spirit. You know, people that have the good buttons, when that good button is pushed, we call it the button of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 26. And that button is filled with love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering. That button would be filled with kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so when we practice those things, we develop this button so that when we're approached by people, we return their comments and their actions, no matter whether they were good or bad, with love. We have self-control. We don't lose our temper. We have joy that they're even interested in us, good or bad. And we have great peace that surpasses all understanding because we have a button that comes from God. And we realize not everybody's going to love the Lord. We realize they're not going to accept the way of the Lord. We realize they're not going to accept us. And we can be patient, long-suffering, and kind when we use and possess the buttons of the Spirit of God. And of course, there's the other button, the bad button, the one we don't want. When people approach us maybe you're that button is full of idolatry and fornication and uncleanliness and lewdness and idolatry and sorcery and hard hatred, contentions, and jealousies, and outbursts of wrath. That button is selfish ambitions and dissensions and heresies and envies and murder and drunkenness and revileries. And then those are not good ways to respond to this world at all. And so we have these buttons. If we're honest with ourselves, we would accept the fact that we do have these buttons. And all depending on how we act, whether it's by the Spirit or by the flesh, we're going to be effective in people's lives, effective in the church, effective in the evangelism and in the worshiping of God. If we have those buttons of the flesh, we won't be helpful to God in His kingdom. We won't be helpful to other people. And some people, you know, you push a button, it's something you said or did, and all of a sudden they're gone. And that ought not be so. I'd like to make it clear that our buttons can be pushed by words. They can also be pushed by actions or things that we see. How we react, for example, to the things that, how we react tells us that God is in control or the devil's in control. When we think of Galatians chapter 5 and you think about how those people, they act, the outbursts of anger, wrath, jealousies, those things are reactions or processes that we have in this world that aren't good. So how we react defines who's got control of our buttons. How you handle people, who push your buttons, says a lot about who controls your life. Somebody says something that would normally be upsetting, and do you have patience and kindness and long-suffering and gentleness towards them and love and joy? Are you able to have that peace, or does it rock your boat? And if you return evil with love, you do that? Or do we push back? Do we let the devil have control? Or do we return evil with love and gentleness? Then the captain of our emotion is God. I think these things are very important. And we think of a few examples of the buttons here. We see a beautiful woman who makes advances towards you as the result, idolatry, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness. That would be the bad button, the button of the flesh. Or do you practice self-control? Look away. Clear your mind. Void of other of those kinds of thoughts. Do you just cleanse yourself? Or with the eyes, you know, you see someone that has a brand new car, really fancy, spiffy new cell phone, a great outfit. Do you respond with jealousy, ambitions? Or do you just avoid envying one another? Somebody uses words. You know, they say, you're stupid. You know, I can't believe you're a fool to believe in Jesus. In God, that there was a creator. You respond to that with, oh, I hate that person. I don't want nothing to do with that person. I'm just angry with that person, outbursts of wrath. Or do you respond with long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, self-control, peace, love? So how we respond makes a difference. And what I'm trying to illustrate is that there's two ways to deal with people. And there's two controls in our lives, and people will always try to push your buttons. They're always going to try to get some action or reaction out of you. We want to look at an example when we think about this. Matthew chapter 4, if you turn there with me. Matthew chapter 4, I think you're familiar with that. Jesus is in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, And Jesus, he's fasted and he's not drinking. And as we look at that, we see that the devil, he knows that Jesus is hungry. He's thirsty. And so what does he do? In verse 3, he says, to Jesus. He's trying to push his button to get Jesus to act or react to him. And he says that, you know, the tempter, the devil, he comes and, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So Jesus is in the wilderness, and the devil knows this. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And what does Jesus do with that? Devil's pushing that button. He wants Jesus to be prideful. He wants him to, yield to his will. And Jesus doesn't do that. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus isn't letting pride or the lust of the flesh to cause him to jump out and do something to show off. You see, that button didn't work with Jesus. And as we look further, the second button that the devil tried to use here is he took him up on this high pinnacle, up on a temple, and he says to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash a foot. Well, Jesus could have shown him, I can do that. But he wasn't tempted. He didn't allow that button to be pushed, and he wasn't thinking about himself. He wasn't self-righteous. He was thinking about the will of God. And Jesus says again, it's written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so the pride of life, it didn't work on Jesus either. He didn't, that second button, it didn't make a difference. And the third button, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And the devil says, all this I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And that's a button. Boy, you want to push my button, you're going to offer me the whole world and everything in it. But it didn't work, did it? Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He showed him all the things of the world, but the lust of the eyes, that button didn't work. That third button, it didn't work because Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew who the Father was, and he knew what was important. And so every one of these cases were good because the button was pushed, but the response was the Word of God. And so it's a kind of a illustration that whenever somebody's pushing your buttons, you know, you want to respond with the Word of God. And so I think those are good examples. Why didn't the devil get a foothold on Jesus? Why didn't he? Because the captain of the Lord, the captain of his buttons, was the Spirit of truth. It was the Word of God, and it was his love for the Father in heaven. And it's clearly evident when you think about Jesus and how he quoted the Scriptures every time. And we don't want to forget that when our buttons, if you look at verse 11 there, what happens when you utilize the fruits of the Spirit as your control, as your buttons, as the captain of your spirit? What happens? The devil leaves you. In verse 11, the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to him. And so it's so important that we do that. There's an example of a bad button or a button of the flesh that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you want to turn there with me for a moment, 2 Samuel chapter 11. And in this chapter, of course, we're talking about David, King David, and how his buttons were pushed. In chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, in verse 2, David's standing on the housetop of the king's roof. You see that? He's up on the housetop. And when David's button is pushed, it's because he saw a very beautiful woman bathing there. Nothing good is going to come from that because he doesn't turn his eyes away. He doesn't turn away. And in verse 4, David sent for her and committed fornication with her. You see that? And in verse 5, now she's pregnant. Because he didn't allow God to be the captain of his button when he saw that woman and he desired her. And then as you're reading on, it gets worse. In verses 6 through 11, David involves Joab. He covers up, tries to cover up the pregnancy, and he goes to entices Uriah to go home. Hopefully Uriah will lay with his wife. In verse 9, Uriah slept at the door of the king's house. He didn't go into his wife. And all the servants of the Lord there were around, and they all saw. They were all witnesses that he didn't go in the house with his wife as David wanted him to. So things aren't working out for David here. And that's always true when we allow the fruits of the flesh to be in control of how we respond. And you notice there in verse 11, Uriah told David that the ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord and Joab and his servants and all, and my lord are encamped in open fields. And he says, shall I go into my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. He had the right attitude. Well, that didn't make David very happy there. In verses 12 through 13, David gets Uriah drunk, hoping that he'll sleep with his wife, and he didn't do it. In verses 14 through 17 here, David, he's desperate. He sends Uriah to the front lines where the worst and hottest part of the battle is, hoping that he'll be killed, and he was. He died. Verses 26 through 27, Uriah, the wife, she sees that her husband's dead. She mourns. David sends for her. She becomes his wife. And she bore him a son. You know, David's button wasn't guided by the Spirit of God. It was guided by the flesh. And the devil is the captain of that button. And we can see that when our button is pushed, we need to act like Jesus did. Or we can act like David did. We can be like Jesus and walk in the Spirit and see things the way God is and honor God with everything that we do and say. Or we can react like David. And we can allow that button to be pushed and follow the way of the flesh. You know, the Pharisees had some buttons too. If we go back to the book of Matthew chapter 12. David had buttons, and the Pharisees have some buttons. Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. And as we read, you know, we read through this. Now, when he, Jesus, had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? They're trying to push a button on the Lord. They want him to trip up. They want him to make a mistake. They want him to say something contrary to the law. And then in verse 11, then he, Jesus, said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much so more value is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And they're right now getting their buttons pushed. They're getting a little bit angry because they don't have a good response to the Lord's saying. Of course it's lawful to go out and pull a sheep out of a hole. And certainly a man is worth much more than a sheep. And in verse 13, Jesus, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and it was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. So they're trying to push his buttons, and what's happening? Because he's using the right things, because he's saying the right things, it pushes their buttons. Sister Beth was telling me she was in a Bible study Friday, and the man threw her out because she disagreed and used scriptures, and he was not happy. So he threw her out. She was using the Word of God to push his buttons, not to anger him or to get him upset, but he was allowing his button of the flesh, a button of untruth, to be pressed. And I think that's important for us at this point to mention that your buttons are in your control. You can walk in the light and be spiritual. You can abide by the fruits of the Spirit, or you can live by the fruits of the flesh. That is your choice. But one or the other, one will save your soul, one will help other people, and the other one will cause you to stumble and fall and maybe lose your soul, and you certainly won't be of much help to the other people or the kingdom of God. And so we can see from that particular example that these Pharisees, you know, they just wanted to destroy Jesus, but Jesus was so much greater, so much wiser, because Jesus was walking according to the Spirit. What about Stephen? You know, those Jews, they had some bad buttons when it came to Stephen. If we look at Acts chapter 6 and 7, we read about Stephen. He's being, he was a man full of the Spirit of God, and he was a man that he prayed. And as we look here in chapter 6, beginning in verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." So this is who he was. In verses 9 and 10, we see some of these people who were of the synagogue of the freedmen. And they're disputing with the things that Stephen's saying. And they're not happy. They're not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which Stephen spoke. And that pushed their buttons. They're upset. So what did they do? In verses 11 through 14, instead of doing good, instead of allowing the captain of their buttons to be the Spirit of God, it was the devil. And so what did they do? They secretly enticed men, or induced men, to lie up false witnesses, to line them up and get people to lie. They got people to say, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemies, words against this holy place in the law." And if you look at verse 15, strangely, chapter 7, in verse 15, you look about what is it that they did when all this is going on and these people are so angry with Stephen, their buttons are being pushed, they're acting on an outburst and rage and lying and so on. But in verse 15, it says, And so, even though everybody was there, they couldn't help but look at Stephen. And they saw his face as the face of an angel. You see that? They saw his face as a face of an angel. In chapter 7, and that was chapter 6, by the way, chapter 7, Stephen speaks to the call of Abraham. He speaks to of Joseph, the patriarchs, and how God delivered Moses, and how Israel rebels against God, and how God is the true tabernacle. And they resisted him. They resisted. They killed how they resisted God, and they had killed the prophets, the ones who foretold the coming of the Just One. And they even killed Jesus. What should they have done when Stephen said all these things? If they had the Spirit of God as their buttons, what should they have done? They should have responded with patience and love and peace. They should have been receptive to the good Word of God. But who was in control of their buttons? In verse 54 of chapter 7, what does he say? That when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. You see that? They acted out according to the flesh. But what did Stephen do? As we're looking at this, he acted according to the Spirit. Look at verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, how? As he was calling on God and saying, Lord, receive my spirit. Where was his focus? Where was his attention? You know, if he had had the spirit of the flesh, he would have been cursing them, cussing at them. He would have been angry with them. But he wasn't, because in verse 60, after he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. They murdered him. There's such a contrast there of how we should respond when people talk with us. When we listen to them and they listen to us, how do we act? How do we respond? Certainly, Stephen had, those Jews had some bad buttons. What did Stephen do when they pushed his button? He acted according to the Spirit. They stoned him while he was saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And as he was dying, he said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. That is the right way to respond. When somebody tells you the truth about your sin, about your need for baptism, about your eternal destination, what happens when your button's pushed? Who is the captain of your button? Who's in control of that? Is it Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith? Are you looking unto Jesus? Do you have that? Realize that Jesus went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. He despised the shame, but he was sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. And when we think about Jesus, Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted what? With grief. And people hid their faces from him. He was despised and they didn't esteem him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You see, when we keep these things in mind and keep the perspective of Jesus on that cross, he was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Instead of praising God and for the miracles and the things that he did, all they could say is, what does this man, who does he think he is coming in here in our synagogues and teaching about a Savior that we don't believe in, and we need to murder him, we need to get rid of him. How dare he? And sometimes people react that same way when you lovingly push their button and tell them about Jesus. You know, would you think about that? And I want you to, would you appreciate it? The great things that Jesus did while he was on the earth, the healing of the sick, the healing of the blind, and giving us the way to eternal life. And yet people wanted him gone, because they were allowing the wrong kind of button. He was hanging on the cross. He was battered. He was bruised. And still, he was being mocked and spit on. But what is it, when that happened, somebody tell me, in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, what did Jesus say? Somebody tell me. What did he say? He said, forgive them, Father. That's right, for they know not what they do. You couldn't push his buttons and get him to do something outside of the Spirit of God, even as he was being crucified upon that cross. Matthew 26, verse 53, Jesus could have called legions of angels. He could have destroyed them. He could have played the victim. He could have acted like a man. He could have held on to the fruit of the flesh. Could have had outbursts of rage and anger. But he didn't. His concern was for the souls of those very people that crucified him, for our souls. And when I ask you, when it comes to your soul's salvation, what happens when your button's pushed? How do you react when the invitation to be baptized is offered, to be saved is offered? Does your button make you say, I don't like it when people shove that baptism stuff down my throat? Who's behind that button? Is your button keeping you from the kingdom of heaven? Does it keep you from being saved? Does it keep you from seeing that the people who are saying those things are people that love you, people who care about you, people who are deeply interested in you and in your life and in your future? When Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are heavily laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. When you hear those words, do you think ill of Jesus? Because that's the invitation. When people plead with you, they plead with you out of love. When people offer you a way, they're offering you the way of love, the way of peace and joy and gentleness and meekness and long-suffering. They're offering you the fruits of the Spirit. They're offering you an eternal life with God. It could be your husband. It could be your wife. It could be your neighbor. It could be your coworker. It could just be a friend. And why is it when somebody that we know and love day to day offers us an invitation that we say negative things, when we think evil thoughts? Truthfully, as adults, we have to choose whether we're going to have the button of the flesh or the button of the Spirit. It's up to you. You know, is your W broken? Are you unable to say, wow, what an amazing, what a wonderful, what an awesome God? I hope that you'll think about these things and realize that God is waiting with a W, and He wants you to come to Him and be saved this day. The invitation is yours. If you have any need whatsoever, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.